speaker, Joyce. And so I'm just going to mention a couple things. She's a mother of two girls. She worked in campus ministry and has been a television journalist, which I thought was kind of fun. She was also an attorney, and currently she's a student at Metro Atlanta Seminary and serves on the board of Promise 686. She loves serving in the Working Moms Ministry here at Perimeter, and in her free time, she enjoys the ballet, babysitting foster and adoptive kids, and hosting dinner parties. So that's a little bit about our speaker, and she's going to come share with us now.
So I have to confess something to you guys up front. When I was preparing this talk on comparison, I went back to listen to the old podcasts of the previous Moms Connect speakers, and they were amazing. And I just felt a keen sense of inadequacy, like I'm not going to measure up. I was really tempted to go down the road of comparison. And I'm also just filling in for Jamie, because, you know, Jamie just had a baby. She's here tonight. So I'm even a sub. So I was like, man, like I just felt like if I went down that path of comparison, though, that the Holy Spirit convicted me that if I did that, I would just be paralyzed from the pressure and I wouldn't be able to stand up here tonight. So praise God that he's been really lovingly teaching me about comparison as I've been preparing for tonight. So I'm really excited to share with you what he's been teaching me. So let's pray before we get started. Father, I just thank you for each of the women here, and I just praise you, Lord, that you have a message for us on something so relevant as the comparison trap. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see areas that we may not see, and how we compare and how that affects us spiritually, Lord God. And I just pray that you could set some of us free, Lord God, from that burden that we carry. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak through me tonight, and that you would just get all the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we all struggle with comparison, and to some extent, we all measure ourselves against other people to see how we're doing. Who are we comparing ourselves to? Who is our point of reference? So growing up, my point of reference was my best friend, Ivy, and we've known each other since we came out of the womb. She's 3 weeks older than me, and our parents, our mothers, are best friends. So in that picture, I'm the one in the right in both of those pictures, and she's the one on the left. So Ivy was this legend in sort of the Chinese American community here in Atlanta. She made a near perfect score on the SAT. She was state champion for her age division in piano, and she went on to graduate from Harvard and Johns Hopkins Medical School. And today she's a cardiologist. She's actually chief cardiologist at Kaiser Hospital in San Francisco. So that was my point of reference. And I would be lying if I didn't admit that I struggled with envy at times. Ivy was sort of like this swan. So people would just be captivated by her kind of effortless gliding through life, right? But since I was her best friend, I knew that underneath the water, you know what swans are doing? They're paddling really hard and they're working really hard. And I got to see the intimate details of her life. So she got up at 5 a.m. every morning to practice piano for 2 hours before school. She'd come home from school, practice another hour, and then she would get started on her homework. And she didn't just have the pressure to make straight A's. She had the pressure to make 100s on everything. And so as a result of seeing that, I knew that I didn't want to trade places with her. And I knew that no matter how hard I paddled and worked, I could never be an Ivy. I could never be that swan. And that God had made me with different gifts. So like every good Asian girl, I was forced to take piano, and I hated it. And but I loved dance, and I could practice. I could be in the dance studio for hours and just love it. And so I just knew that God had just kind of set me free, that I couldn't be that, but he had a different path for me, and to embrace that path. And I really thank God, because I think if that envy had really taken root in my heart, I would have really battled poor self-esteem growing up. And I probably would have missed God's path for me, trying to be something that I'm not. And also I would have missed out on this beautiful lifelong friendship with Ivy. So when we make comparisons, we're really comparing the reality of our lives with the perception that we have of what other people's lives are like. And we really never know the full story of their lives, right? We don't know their struggles. We don't know the journey that God has them on. And I like this picture because if you've ever slept with your kid, you know that that bottom picture is the reality. But for some reason, we think that everybody else is sleeping, like their babies are sleeping through the night before our babies are, and we're getting kicked in the face. The gap between perception and reality is becoming wider with social media, right? So people post a moment in time that they want other people to see. And that can really lead us down that path of comparison if we're not careful, because you can know instantaneously, right, when your friends have checked into a cool restaurant and who they're with. And on Pinterest, it makes us feel that other moms are more creative than we are, or better cooks, or more stylish. And Instagram and Facebook can also make us feel like other people are having cooler experiences, or their kids are doing greater things than ours are. And so we live in this kind of achievement-oriented society in a really wealthy area of America. And in this kind of culture, it's really easy to feel like we simply can't keep up with the Joneses and that we don't measure up. And for some of us, it may be more subtle, like we're not consciously directly comparing ourselves with one of our friends, but we may just feel a general sense of discontentment, and we may not know why. So for this first table talk time, we're going to take 10 minutes at our tables to talk about these questions. In our culture, how do we as mothers tend to compare? When does making comparisons become unhealthy? How can it become a trap? And what happens on a spiritual level when making comparisons become unhealthy? So just take some time, and after 10 minutes, I'll come back. Okay, I'm going to call you guys back from your table talk time. So does anyone want to share what you all talked about in terms of how can making comparisons become a trap? Does anybody want to share about how can making comparisons become a trap? We're shy. Lindsay?
At our table, we were talking about having a healthy detachment from our children, the things that they do well, the things that they don't do well, that is not our doing or not doing. It's easy to look at them and think that their achievements are ours or vice versa. So mm-hmm. having that healthy detachment mm-hmm. helps with that.
That's a really good one. Yeah. Thanks, Lindsay.
It's also easier, I find myself, in order to compensate for I'm not XYZ, to, well, at least I am better than her and her and her in this way. And then that's, you know, really bad to go on that side of things and think that, you know, I'm doing better at whatever.
Yeah. It's actually really easy to fall for the trap without realizing it, because comparison does feel so natural to us. And so when we feel, like you were saying, better than other people, that's really like a superiority complex. And then we can start feeling vain. But if we're measuring and we feel less than another person in whatever regard, we feel an inferiority complex. And that can lead to jealousy. And either way, though, I think it's a bottomless pit. Like, we never really feel satisfied. There's always people who are better than us or worse than us. So it's this never-ending kind of game, you know, that you play. Moreover, the whole premise of the comparison game is based on lies. So it's based on the idea that our worth increases or decreases depending on how we're doing in comparison to other people. And that's a big fat lie. When our focus is on other people and what they're doing, our point of reference is wrong. And when our point of reference is wrong, then everything that follows from that is off too. So what happens on a spiritual level when we compare? When we compare, we're taking our eyes off of Jesus and putting them on other people. And there's really a fine line between comparing and coveting. So coveting is not only taking your eyes off of Jesus and putting it on other people, but it's desiring what they have. And the coveting makes it to the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. So while all the other commandments have to do with words and deeds, coveting has to do with our thoughts and our hearts. So the 10th commandment here, coveting, says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Exodus 20:17. Here's a translation for our times. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, which looks like it could be on HGTV. You should not covet her husband, who has a successful job and won Parent of the Year Award, or her full-time nanny and personal chef, or her SUV or Tesla, or anything that belongs to her. So covet means to desire or to take delight in what is beyond God's acceptable bounds for you. When we covet, we think that if we just have what she has, then we'll be satisfied. And coveting is dangerous because it leads to all the other sins, all the other 9 commandments actually start with coveting. So although comparing can feel innocuous, it really is a slippery slope that leads to coveting. We're going to dive into a familiar story in the Bible about Mary and Martha. And through this story, Jesus teaches that we must keep our eyes on him, because otherwise we will find ourselves falling for the comparison trap. So the passage is from Luke 10:38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where there was a woman named Martha who opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha ends up comparing herself to Mary. And the passage tells us that there are several factors that lead her down that path of comparison. So first, she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Second, she's distressed about many things. It says anxious and worried and upset. And third, she's disappointed in the situation and in her sister. So first, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, because otherwise we'll become distracted. Martha starts out well. She is the one who invited Jesus into her home. And I think she genuinely wanted to honor and to serve him. But how quickly she gets distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And I just relate so much to that as a busy mom. There's so many things that we have to do. And I think Satan wants to destroy the purposeful and prayerful mom by making us busy and distracted. So most of you probably manage your household and you're great at multitasking. So that means we oversee all of our kids' activities and schedules. We plan and make the meals. We're in charge of the social calendar. We're also the ones that kiss our kids' boo-boos and wipe their noses and bottoms and make their lunches and volunteer at their schools. And the list goes on, right? And many of us also work outside of the homes, and we need to give our husbands some attention too. So here's my slide on the distracted mom. Some days I amaze myself. Other days I put laundry in the oven. And I think you guys are pretty amazing. I mean, I think moms do amazing things. And like Martha, we start off with great intentions of serving God. But we're running in so many different directions that we can forget why we're doing all of those things in the first place. When we're distracted and busy, we get tired. When I get tired, I start feeling underappreciated. And I start looking at other people and feeling like they must have it easier than me. And so there are not that many steps before we're going down that path of comparison. So how do we keep from being distracted? There's 3 things that I thought about as being, the first being prayerful. And a friend shared this advice with me, that she prays through her plans for the day in the morning. And she gives her plans to the Lord. And she just prays, the Lord's will be done. Second, be present and sensitive to the Spirit. And I think this is really important, that the Spirit is really in us. And wanting to guide us through the day. It's a matter of being attentive to the Spirit. This quote is from C.S. Lewis. Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work. So being present when you're with your children is also so key, because I just feel like they really need our attention and our love, that oftentimes we're so distracted and we're intending to do things and they're to benefit them, but we're really not. And be purposeful. So examine your commitments and ask, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I overcommitting to things that I don't need to be and need to just simplify my life? Or maybe you need to be more intentional about the things God is really calling you to do. And all of these three things are really about abiding in Christ. And it's the idea that he is the vine and we are the branches. As Christians, we already have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so it's just continuing to abide in the Spirit. The next slide is, being a woman of impact is not about doing more things each day. It's about living to be led by Jesus with the days you are given. Being a woman of impact is not about doing more things each day. It's about living to be led by Jesus with the days you are given. Second, we must keep our eyes on Jesus, because otherwise we'll become distressed. So Jesus tells Martha she's worried and upset about many things. In the ESV translation, it says anxious and troubled. What is she worried about? What are you worried and upset about? I'm guessing that Martha is probably a Martha Stewart type, and that she takes pride in her ability to be a good hostess. If the things that worry us most tend to be the things that we care about a lot. Perhaps Martha's sense of self-worth is wrapped up in her performance as a cook or a hostess, and she probably felt pressure to make sure everything tasted great and looked good for her esteemed guest. The time in my life when I was most distressed was after I had my first baby. So I was 32 years old, and I had graduated from law school. I was practicing law, and I had wanted a child for a long time. So I'd read all the baby books, and I just felt really prepared. I thought, how hard could this motherhood thing be? And I could not have been more wrong. Nothing about being a mom came naturally to me. So first of all, I couldn't nurse. So I'd read these books about how you're supposed to breastfeed for at least a full year and how that's the best for the baby, and I felt really guilty. I only lasted for 7 weeks. And I couldn't get my baby to stop crying. So Sophia had reflux, dairy allergy, and colic. So she would just cry for hours. I mean, hours. And so she would cry, and then I would cry. And I was anxious when she was crying about when she would stop crying. And when she wasn't crying, I was anxious about when she would start crying. It was just this cycle. And I really looked at some of my friends who had babies around the same time, and they just seemed to have an easier time with it. And I really envied them. And I think when we become a mom, it's when we have a child, I think our identity as a mom becomes like performance based, kind of like what Lindsay was saying. And so it tends to be like, if our kids are performing well, if they're doing well, then our self-esteem goes up. But if they're doing poorly and performing poorly, then our self-esteem goes down. Ladies, we're putting a lot of pressure on ourselves, and I don't think Jesus is putting that kind of pressure on us. So he doesn't judge us according to our kids' performance and achievements. In fact, he doesn't even require us to breastfeed for a year. He doesn't require us to sew our own kids' clothes and run our own business or decorate our homes with do-it-yourself projects from Pinterest. And if you enjoy those things, great, go for it. But we don't need to do those things in order to feel good about ourselves. So here's the slide on the distressed mom. Pinterest makes me afraid to throw anything away. What if I need that empty toilet paper roll later? Let's admit it, we've all been there. And we haven't cried about the toilet paper per se, but we can totally relate to how this woman feels. And you can just hear Jesus saying, not in a harsh, rebuking manner, but in a loving manner, saying, Martha, Martha, Joyce, Joyce, you are worried and upset about many things. And our culture is so performance-driven and achievement-oriented. And Jesus came to set us free, free from all of that. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Francis Chan has a quote that says, do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people he has made? That quote really puts things into perspective, doesn't it? So basically, it doesn't matter if our homes and our kids look picture perfect and are ready for like an Instagram post, or that our kids live in the cleanest house on the block or eat the most delicious gourmet meals or wear the clothes that you sewed. What does that matter if we're distressed and snapping at our kids because we're so preoccupied about those things instead of giving them our love and attention? For those who are performance-oriented like me, I would modify Chan's quote and say, do you know that nothing you do in this life can make God love you any more than he already does? Jesus is saying to Martha and to us that our significance as a hostess, as a mother, as a wife, as a worker is not tied to how successful we are in terms of how the world defines success. That's the wrong point of reference. Our significance comes simply from the fact that the God of the universe loves us. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. So the next slide says, your identity is purely who God says you are. That's the correct point of reference. Third, we must keep our eyes on Jesus because otherwise we'll become disappointed. We can be disappointed in a situation or in a person. Martha has a certain expectation that Mary would help her in the kitchen, and that would have been the traditional female role of that time. But instead, Mary is being a disciple and sitting at Jesus' feet, something she's not supposed to do as a woman in that time in history. Here's the slide for the disappointed mom. Sometimes I feel like throwing in the towel, but that would only make more laundry for me. Disappointment makes us want to give up and to throw in the towel. We all have certain expectations for how things should unfold in our lives. My husband was an elite gymnast, so he didn't go to high school. He actually did independent study so he could train for hours and hours each day, and his dream was to go to the Olympics one day. As a teenager, he was crowned national champion for his age division. And in February 1996, he fell from the high bar and broke his neck, which ended his gymnastics career and ended his dream of going to the Olympics. And he was just a few months shy of the Olympic trials. Now he lives with chronic pain every day. So disappointment is when life doesn't go the way we expect it to. At some point in your life, you're going to be disappointed. So maybe it's your marriage is in trouble, or your kid has abandoned her faith, or maybe your career has never really taken off since you've had kids, or maybe it's just your life hasn't turned out the way that you envisioned it. Those are times when it's very tempting to look at someone else's life and think that they have it better or easier than you. When these things, kinds of things happen, we can think that God has abandoned us. Martha says, Lord, don't you care? She's essentially saying to Jesus, if you cared, you would intervene and do something. Jesus wept. John 11:35. So in another account in the Bible with Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died, and they sent for Jesus to come. When Jesus came to them and saw Mary and Martha grieving, he was deeply moved and troubled. He wept. Jesus knew that in a few moments, he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he could have just explained to Mary and Martha, everything's going to be okay. But he wept. He wept because he enters into our suffering with us. He not only cares, he empathizes. And Jesus endured the ultimate suffering, separation from God the Father on the cross. And now he sits at the right hand of God as our great high priest, as our advocate and mediator. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses," and I'll add with our disappointments and sufferings. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have a choice when we face disappointments. Like Martha, we can view ourselves as the victim and blame God for not caring or intervening. Or we can turn to God and say, "I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing this, but I know that you care for me, and I'm going to trust in you through this time of trial." When we approach God like that, he will give us grace in our time of need. So in my husband's case, we prayed and prayed for complete healing, for God to take the pain away, and so far that hasn't happened. And Paul, if you remember in the Bible, he asked God 3 times to take away the thorn in his flesh. And God's reply was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:7. God may not answer our prayers the way we want him to, but he always gives us grace in our time of need. Largely through disappointment, God grows our heart for eternal things and lessens our grip on the temporal, and he grows our faith. We may not be content in our situation, but we can always be content in the Lord. And that's when our perspective, he will change our perspective so that we'll look at our circumstances differently. John Piper said, "Weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses, then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have." Comparison keeps us from embracing the life that we have. So I have 2 girls, and they often compare and complain about it's not fair, or they want what the other one has, right? And I treat them differently, because they're different people. So to them, it may seem like it's not fair. But if you look at them, and here they are right here, the tiger and the butterfly, God made them with very different personalities. Sophia is the tiger. She's adventurous. She's competitive and athletic. And she pushes the limits as far as she can. So I have to remind her to be kind because she cares about winning so much. And then Sarah is my butterfly, and she's very timid. She's artistic. She's really sweet. So I don't have to remind her to be kind. I have to remind her to be brave, and I have to push her and say, "You can do it. You can do it." And the way I discipline them is also very different. So before I had kids, I didn't really believe in spanking. But I found that after Sophia was born, I changed my view. Sometimes spanking is the only thing that she would respond to, and she absolutely needed one. But for my younger one, I don't think I've ever spanked Sarah. I will look at her a certain way or just raise my voice a little, and she'll just burst into tears. So it's clear as day to me that God created them with different gifts and talents, has different paths for their lives. But from my kids' point of view, there are times I'm not treating them fairly. But I know that they're different, and because I know them and love them, I have to tailor my encouragement and discipline to suit their individual needs. How much more does God know what's best for us? He has prepared a path for our lives. Even our trials and our sufferings are unique to us. He gave you your DNA, placed you in your family of origin, and given you this specific time and place in history to be born. And he knew what he was doing. He delights in us. He made us and said, "It is very good." When we compare or desire to be different, we're essentially saying to God, "How you made me is not good." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For the next table talk, we're going to examine our own hearts, because Martha, she was so preoccupied with comparing herself to Mary and blaming her for not helping that she didn't look inside herself to see why she was so distracted, distressed, and disappointed. And it's really much easier to shift the blame to others than to deal with the root issue inside of us. So here's the questions for the next table talk. And just pick one of these to answer in your group. Are you feeling distracted? How can you be more prayerful, present, and purposeful? Are you feeling distressed because you're finding your worth and how you perform your various roles? If so, what does it mean to find your significance as God's beloved? Are you disappointed with a situation or a person in your life? And how can we turn to God and find grace in our time of need? So we'll take 10 minutes for this as well. So hope you guys have had a good time of discussion and sharing. For the remainder of our time, we're going to be talking about cultivating a lifestyle of contentment. This is the fun part. So poor Martha, she missed out on what was better. She could have joyfully used her gift of hospitality to serve Jesus. She could have experienced peace and harmony with her sister. She could have enjoyed spending time with Jesus. She could have been content. How do we get there? There's one key to contentment. There's one key to unlocking the comparison trap. Jesus commends Mary for choosing the one thing. So what is it? Mary chose to get as close to Jesus as she could and just listened, spent time in his presence. I almost think that she forgets about herself. She's probably the only woman in a room full of men sitting at Jesus' feet, but she's not self-conscious because her attention is fully on Jesus. And she's so enamored with him that she doesn't care what other people are thinking about her. Tim Keller wrote a book called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. In it, he says that the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. The essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. It's an end to thoughts such as, I'm in this room full of people. How does that make me look? Or what are people thinking about me? It's when you stop thinking about how every conversation or every experience is connected with yourself. That's the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Keller writes that it's not about having high self-esteem or low self-esteem. It's not about self-loving or self-hating. And our belief today is that people misbehave for lack of self-esteem, from too low of a view of self. So in kids' sports, everybody gets a trophy at the end because everybody is a winner. And we're told as parents to say things and do things that boost our kids' self-esteem. And people like Oprah will tell you, you just need to love yourself. Well, the answer to ending comparisons is not to start with the premise that we just need to love ourselves. Then somehow we'll be secure and confident in who we are, and then we'll finally be able to stop the comparison game. You see how that's self-focused. The answer to unlocking the comparison trap is to be God-focused. We focus our eyes on him in worship. Mary treasures Jesus above all things. When we really treasure Christ and count him to be more gain than anything the world has to offer, that's when our point of reference shifts. When our point of reference is correct, then everything that follows from that it falls in line. So it's then that the distractions and distress and disappointments will be put in their proper perspective. And we'll still experience those things because we live in a broken world, but something amazing happens when we get to know God and worship him for who he is. He starts to change our hearts. He begins to heal us of our self-centeredness and our feelings of insignificance. Instead of placing our worth in how well we mother how well we perform at our various jobs and what other people think of us, we will find our worth in the love of God, the love that drove Jesus to the cross. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. You can almost hear Jesus saying, "Martha, Martha," with loving compassion, because he wanted her to know that she didn't have to prove anything. Her identity is secure as his beloved. By pointing to Mary's example, Jesus was inviting her to do as Mary was doing. I don't think he was saying to her that she literally needed to sit down at his feet and stop cooking. I think he was saying, treasure me in your heart above all things, just as Mary is treasuring me. Comparisons will either leave us feeling deflated because we don't feel like we measure up to others, or feeling artificially puffed up because we feel better than others by some measure. Either way, we need to be filled up with God's love and truth, and that comes from worshiping him. Only when we're filled up by what is truly satisfying will the need to compare cease. So there's research that's been done about kids, particularly girls, in single family homes where there's an absentee dad. And the studies show that these girls would become more likely to become pregnant out of wedlock, drop out of school, and just become single moms themselves. But girls that have an intact family and have a father who's engaged with them are more confident, they do better in school, they graduate, they have better jobs. And it comes from knowing that they're the love of the father. And we have that kind of father. We don't have an absentee dad. And so that's really where we go in our worship, to be filled up by that truth and by his love. And that is where the need to compare ceases. So the last table talk, and we won't take as much time in this table talk, but it's about worship. How is worshiping God connected to cultivating contentment? Have you ever met anyone who treasures Jesus above all things? What does that person's life look like? How can you worship God in your daily life? So we'll take, 5-7 minutes to talk about worship. Okay. So I think some people think that worshiping is something that is purely inward, or worshiping God is only done on Sundays and involves singing. But the essence of worship is really treasuring Christ above all things. Love God with all your heart and all your understanding and all your strength. Mark 12:23. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Worshiping God is actually a response to God's loving mercy. This is one of my favorite verses. It's Romans 12:1. Says, therefore, I urge you, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer our bodies as in worship. And Paul was actually saying that worship is not purely inward, and it must be expressed in concrete acts of service performed by our bodies. It's something we do with our bodies in all of life. So that means whatever our physical bodies are doing, whether we're wiping up crumbs off the floor for the third time that day, or folding laundry, or sitting at a computer and typing, or standing and giving a presentation, we're to do all of that as an act of worship. Offer our bodies as living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the Israelites offered dead animals as sacrifices. But we are living because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we're moving and doing things in the world. We're Jesus' hands and feet. We are a sacrifice because we die to our old self, but we come alive to live for Christ. The next verse says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's all the D words that we talked about. being distracted, distressed, disappointed, falling for the comparison trap. That's the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing our mind is a continual process. Our point of reference, the way that we think and see things, has to be made new all the time. And we do this primarily through being in God's word. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will. This isn't just discerning what his will is, but it's valuing, approving the value of it. So we begin to value what God values, and then we'll spend more time pursuing things that have eternal value. We are most content when we're doing God's will for us. So we're all to treasure God above all things, but the way that will be outwardly expressed through each of us will be different. So God made Mary and Martha different, and he made you different from your sister. So instead of looking at your sister and seeing what she's doing, embrace the path that God has for you. Eric Little was a famous Olympic track runner, and his sister Jenny once asked him why he delayed his missions to China to run. He replied, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." In the 1924 Olympic Games, he refused to run in the 100 meter, which was his favorite event, because it was on a Sunday. So instead, he competed in the 400 meter, which was not a good event for him, and he ended up winning. Serve Jesus with the gifts he uniquely gave you. And when we exercise our gifts for his glory, we'll feel his pleasure and joy. That's when we cultivate contentment in our hearts and at the same time reflect Christ to the world. You and I were born for greatness, not for the world's greatness, but for eternal greatness, to know and showcase God. So going back to the story of Mary and Martha, we don't really know how the story ends. How does Martha respond to Jesus's rebuke? Does she stomp back into the kitchen and sulk? Does she sit down next to Mary and stop cooking and leave a burnt dinner for the guests? I'd like to think that the encounter gives her a renewed mind and sets her free to joyfully serve Jesus with her gift of hospitality. What is your response? This is the last slide I want to leave you with. I snapped this photo out on Perimeter Pond after church one Sunday of a mama turtle and a baby turtle. Although we all aspire to be a swan, like my friend Ivy, I'm going to suggest that we seek to be like a turtle. Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare. The turtle doesn't get distracted. She's focused on her goal. The turtle doesn't get distressed that the hare is running ahead of her. She doesn't compare herself to the hare. And the turtle doesn't get disappointed that God didn't make her fast. She just goes at her own pace, and she doesn't give up. So here's the acronym I came up with for turtle. This moment, you are to treasure the Lord above everything. See, when you find yourself tempted to go down that path of comparison, think of the turtle and take some deep breaths, treasure him above all else, and then go finish making dinner or whatever else he's called you to do. So I want to give a shout out to all the working moms who are here, because that's the community that I serve in, and a bunch of working moms are here tonight, which I'm really excited about. And those of you who have work part-time or maybe are transitioning to kind of ramping back into work if you're a stay-at-home mom, it's a great ministry for all kinds of moms ramping in and out of work or working full-time, part-time. And we do have small groups that meet bi-weekly. So thank you all for all the working moms who are here tonight. And I also want to recognize my mom, since it's Moms Connect. I'm blessed to have a really wonderful mom and sister. My sister Jen is here too. And so today is actually a really special day for my family. A year ago today, on April 20th, 2015, my dad accepted Christ and was baptized. So something that my mom did when we were growing up is my mom's a believer, and so she took my sister Jen and I to church ever since we were young, and we became Christians from an early age. And my mom just faithfully brought us to church, and she faithfully prayed for my dad for over 42 years of their married life. And my dad accepted Christ, and it was really a miracle of miracles, because he was he actually went to the hospital with liver failure, and his toxin levels had built up so high. His numbers were really high. The doctors were saying that they never seen a patient with numbers as high as him who's been lucid. So God preserved his mind for this purpose of him accepting Christ. So right after he was baptized, just a couple hours later, he became delirious, and his mind just, you know, and he went downhill from there, and 3 days later, he passed away. But today, I was thinking back on the story in the Old Testament about Joshua and how he, you know, he led the Israelites into the Promised Land. He crossed the Jordan River on dry land. God parted the seas just as he parted the seas for Moses, the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan River for Joshua and commanded Joshua, after they had parted the sea, crossed through, to take 12 stones representing the 12 tribes to be a memorial. And when their children asked, "What is this?" that they could tell their children, their children's children, to remember what God had did in delivering them. And it's just remembering to fear him and to serve him with all of their hearts. So over this weekend, Jen and I went to our old neighborhood, Little Brook Farm, which is where my parents lived for 20 years in Dunwoody. My mom has since moved here to Johns Creek. But we went to their old neighborhood because there's a little brook, a little stream that runs through it, and we gathered some stones. So they're not 12 stones, they're 7 stones here. And it's just to remember this day, because God did a miracle in bringing my dad to Christ. And so these are stones from the Little Brook and your old neighborhood. So let's just pray to close, and I hope it's been an encouraging time for you all to share and get to know each other in our different tables, and just hopefully, like, I really feel like this has been such a great, powerful message from myself, and I just pray that it's been that for you as well, that God has spoken to you tonight. So let's pray to close. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you came to set us free from comparing ourselves to other people, and that you delight in us and how you made us. And I thank you that you have a path and a purpose for each of us, Lord God. And just focus our eyes upon you, Lord. And as we do that, Lord, I just pray that you would imprint on each of the hearts here tonight how much you love each and every one of us. And give us a light step, and let us serve you with joy and as we seek to follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.